Amen. Thank you for that song. And thank God for the peace that we have in Christ. I want to invite you to open your Bibles tonight to Matthew 21. Let me give you a couple other references for those of you who take notes. Matthew 21, verses 33 through 46 is going to be our text for tonight. This is also found in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12. Mark 12, verses 1 through 12, and also in Luke chapter 20, verses 9 through 19. Luke 20, 9 through 19, if you want to be able to cross-reference those, and you can glean some different truths as you look at those different accounts in Scripture. The message tonight is, what shall the Lord of the vineyard do? If you're able, let's stand together. Matthew 21, verse 33 is where we'll find our text tonight. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. Let's pray together. Father, as we approach your word tonight in this parable, I pray that you would give us wisdom and discernment and understanding. I pray that you would guide us into all truth. That, Father, please convict our hearts. There's so many elements of the parables in your word that we need to understand, that we want to understand. And I just pray that you would give us that wisdom to understand and to discern. And Lord, please, by your Spirit, convict our hearts and guide us into all truth and show us what needs to change in our hearts and in our lives and in our attitudes towards others. And Father, above all, help us to be those who believe to the saving of the soul. Help us to receive your Son into our lives and to be ruled by him every moment of our lives. Please, Father, help, for I'm nothing without you. I just pray that you'll bless your word in spite of me. God, I pray that you'll move in our hearts and that you'll do a work in our lives tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. The Lord of the vineyard, a certain householder, planted a vineyard, hedged it round about, and digged a wine press in it, built a tower, and then he let it out. He hired husbandmen, people to keep it as stewards, and he went into a far country. Mark's account tells us that he digged a place for the wine fat. And so what would happen would be in the Jewish culture in that day, that a man would get a piece of land and he would put a hedge around it to protect it from foxes and from other animals and from people who might come in. He would build the wine press where they would trod the grapes and cause the juice to come out. He would build a place, dig a place, often in the side of a hill for where the wine fat would go. So when they stepped on the grapes and the wine would run out into a vat where they would keep it there. He would also build a tower. This tower might be a round tower. It might be a square tower. It might be just 15 or 20 feet high. It could be as high as 40 or 50 feet high. And these towers would be all over the landscape in Jerusalem during the time of Christ. And you can read about historians and Bible scholars who went to that land and years ago, hundreds of years ago, and how they saw those things that still stood and that way of life that was still lived out. But this tower would be set up so they could watch for those who would come and watch for animals that would come. And so he built this place and he established this place and it was a good place. And he hired people to come in and take care of that place, and then he went away. Now, if you study your Bible as a student of the Bible, you'll find that many times in Scripture, the nation of Israel, Jerusalem in particular, was referred to as God's vineyard. These were his people. It was his word. It was his promises. And he established it, and he left it in the care of those who would be spiritual leaders, who he established everything to have it, everything to guard it, everything for it to be a blessing, and he had it there for them to produce good fruit. Amen. And he expected to find that when he came. But we find that when he sent servants to receive the fruits of what he had established, look at it again in verse 35. They took his servants, the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. So what's the picture that we see? We see the Lord of the vineyard is God himself. We see the husbandmen are those Jews, and especially the Jewish leaders who had been charged with keeping his vineyard and producing fruit to the glory of Jehovah God. The servants would be those prophets, those priests, those faithful men of God that God had sent to them to guide them into truth, to warn them of judgment, to keep them in the right path. And they were destroyed by those who should have received them. I want you to look at a couple of scriptures here with me. Find Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have been done more to my vineyard that it had not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to. I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I also will command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. If you go back to Isaiah, Jesus is alluding to that. When you look back to Isaiah, the Lord has used this example with his prophets in the past. He said, listen, Israel and Judah is my vineyard. It's my pleasant plant, and I expected good fruit to come, but it didn't. And so, listen, when Jesus is talking to these Jews who don't believe in him, they're going to understand when he starts to give them a parable of this vineyard. When he talks to them about the hedge and the tower and the wine press, their minds are going to go to Isaiah 5. They're going to know that scripture. They're going to know that prophecy. They're going to know the judgment that God has meted out to them from the prophet Isaiah. And they're going to understand that he is bringing judgment on them now. In Isaiah, the prophecy was, listen, I expected good grapes. You brought forth wild grapes, so destruction is coming. That was the message of Isaiah. Captivity is coming. That's exactly what we've been studying about in Ezekiel. It's the same message. For Jesus, now that time has passed, he's using that same picture, though, except now he's not talking about the fruit that they brought, but the fact that when he sent in his servants, that the people who should have welcomed them murdered them. Rejected them, turned them away. When the season came to find fruit, he sent them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 15 and 16, 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 and 16, the Word of God says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. God said, I sent my messengers and you mocked them. I sent my word and you rejected it. And listen, friends, we need to be careful today that we don't reject the message of God. And be careful today that we don't think that it's for somebody else, that we don't despise it and reject it and refuse it, that we don't ignore it, but that we hear the word of God. And listen, can I just challenge you tonight? Because I think a lot of you really good, faithful Sunday night Christians, a lot of times when we come and we hear the message, we're thinking, boy, I wish so-and-so was here. They could really stand to hear this. Just be honest for a second. Have you not ever thought that? I mean, you're just thinking, man, I wish so-and-so was here because they really need to hear this. And I'm not saying you're wrong. That's probably true. But I just want to encourage you, don't get distracted by that, because there might be something that you need to hear. The Word of God is going to have an impact on all of us. God is going to use His Word to convict all of us. And they ignored and they rejected, they despised His words. They misused His prophets to the point that God sent wrath on His own people, and there was no remedy. Do you see it? Listen, God is merciful. He's long-suffering. He's kind. Let's just be honest. We all know that He puts up with a lot from us. Man, He puts up with a lot from us. But they had misused and abused the prophets of God. They had despised His word to the point He said, I'm done. When I was younger and less wise than I am now, I used to try to push the limits with my mom and my dad. And sometimes I knew where that boundary was pretty good. Kind of mess around and kind of push the limits for a little while. But every once in a while, I misjudged where the line was. And usually I found out too late when the line was behind me. And I was over here. And I don't know if your parents were like this, but my parents could, there was a look that came into my parents' eyes that told me that I'd gone too far. And once you've gone too far, there's no going back. There's no remedy. And we can joke about that, and obviously my parents, I survived that, and by the grace of God, I'm alive today. And we can joke about that, and we can talk about that, but what we're talking about tonight is extremely serious, that we don't despise the Word of God, that we don't reject the message of God, but we would hear it. Amen. Luke chapter 11, verse 46. Luke 11, 46. I want you to look at a few passages, several scriptures here, several verses here. Because there's a phenomenon that happens in the Bible that happens in us today. It's exactly what I've been talking about, where you're thinking that this is a good message for somebody else that doesn't apply to you. The same was true for the scribes, the Pharisees, and lawyers of that day. Jesus would begin to give a parable. Jesus would begin to rebuke them openly, very, very strongly many times. Jesus' hardest messages were always for the religious people. He was always very, very gracious to the sinners, and He was always very harsh with those who were self-righteous. Those who were religious, he was pretty rough with them. And they didn't expect that. What they were used to is the Pharisees, the rabbis of the day, running down the publicans and the sinners. And that's what they expected from this rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth, too. But Jesus didn't do that. And many times they were shocked when they listened to His message. They were smart enough to figure out, and it would dawn on them. They go, He's talking about us. Master, Rabbi, don't you realize that by what you're saying, you're condemning me? Do you understand that I'm a lawyer? Do you understand how religious I am? Do you understand that I go to church on Sunday night? That was their attitude. How dare you? Do you understand? Listen, surely you didn't mean to say that. That applies to me. And that was the attitude they had. I just want to remind you tonight that when we open the Word of God, it's going to convict us. It's going to get us. And if it's not convicting your heart, you're not listening. Amen. He says he said, "Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them shall they slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And so Jesus comes with a vehement accusation against them, and he says, listen, you raise up these burdens for everyone to follow. You hold up this standard for these publicans and sinners, and you won't lift a finger to carry that burden yourself. You have such a high and holy view of yourself. You have this high standard, and yet your hearts are not right. Your fathers killed the prophets. You build their sepulchres. You are going to bear the blood of every prophet of God from Abel to this day. Why? Why? Because they heard the very word of Jesus and they rejected him. Do you get that? Do you understand why the judgment is so severe? Because when you hear the very word of Christ and you refuse him, there remains no hope for you. There is no other sacrifice. It's the message of Messiah. It's the message of the Christ. It's the message of the one who would take away the sin of the world. It's the one by whose stripes we are healed. That was the message all along. You've got to trust in Messiah. He's the one that's going to take away sin. That was the message of the prophets that their fathers killed. It was the message of the prophets that they were building sepulchres for. It was the message of John the Baptist who they wanted beheaded. It was the message of Jesus Christ himself. You understand that the reason the judgment was so severe is because ultimately they weren't rejecting just the messengers. They were rejecting the one who the message was about. They rejected Christ, and there remained no sacrifice for their sin. There remained no way for them to be saved. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Which of the prophets have they not persecuted? So these servants came, and the husbandmen took them, and they beat them, and they killed them, and they stoned them. But I want you to look in our text at verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come. Let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. I just mentioned Acts 7, 51 and read part of verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? It goes on to say, and they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. You see, their fathers slew the prophets who prophesied of the just one, and when the just one showed up, you murdered him. When the son comes into the vineyard, they say, we're not going to reverence him. The master, the Lord of the vineyard says, they'll honor my son, they'll reverence my son. They may have killed my servants, but they wouldn't dare harm my son. But that's exactly what they do. They stand on the tower and they see him coming. They say, here comes the heir. They're not afraid. They don't fear the Lord of the vineyard. They don't reverence the son. Instead, they make a plan. When he comes, we're going to cast him out of the vineyard and we're going to kill him. And that's exactly what happened to Christ our Savior when he came. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." And just like this parable says that when the son came, they cast him out of the vineyard and they killed him there. When Jesus came, they took him out of the city, bloodied and beaten, and they hung him on the cross outside of the city where his blood was shed. They hated him and they rejected him and they despised him and they didn't want him to get glory and honor and power, to whom only that glory and honor and power is due. And they took him out of the vineyard, out of the city, and they killed Jesus there. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And can I just try to get you to wake up a little bit tonight for just a moment? I know that you hear about the crucifixion of Jesus all the time. I know that we hear about how Jesus died for our sins, but can you get the picture? Jesus, this is the last week, Matthew 21, Jesus is in the last week of his life on earth. He is very near to being mocked and ridiculed. He's very near to that false judgment that would come. He's very near to being arrested. He's very near to being carried away to Pilate and to Herod and back to Pilate. He's very near to being scourged and beaten and mocked and spit upon. He's very near to being nailed to that cross. And he knows what's coming. And when he gives this parable, he's telling them about the Lord of the vineyard, my Father in heaven, he's talking about. He's talking about when they crucified the prophets who said and prophesied of the just one who would come. He's telling about himself. Those messengers, those servants that the Master, the Father, the Lord of the vineyard sent, those were the men who were prophesying of Jesus. He's talking about the ones who died preaching his gospel. Do you see that? He's talking about, he's giving a story about the ones who died preaching about him. And he's telling their story in a parable. And then he's talking about the son who was coming. He's talking about himself. He said the son's going to come. And when the son comes, they're going to throw him out of the vineyard and they're going to murder him there. He's just days away from that happening to himself, and he's telling them what they're going to do to himself. I just want you to get the reality of that. Can you even imagine? I mean, can you even imagine? I want you to get the reality of it. I read stories about men from our country who fought in World War I or World War II. I read about their stories about how their brothers in arms died protecting them. You read about that. You hear about those who sacrificed themselves to save their brothers. You hear about sometimes stories of people who put themselves in harm's way for somebody else. Do you understand that Jesus knew those men? I mean, we read about Abel, but Jesus knew Abel. Abel trusted in Christ. He had a relationship with Jesus like you and I have a relationship with Jesus. He knew Abel. He knew Zechariah. He knew John the Baptist. He knew these who had his message and died. And he's telling a story about those who died, but they didn't just die. They died for him. There's no story that compares to the story of Jesus, though. He knew exactly what was going to happen to him. And he's telling them that you're the ones who are going to do it. Verse 40 in our text says, "When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen?" The Lord of the vineyard builds his vineyard, he plants his vineyard, he hires these husbandmen, he expects to receive good fruit from them. And when he sends his servants to collect his good fruit that belongs to him, it's his vineyard, they reject them. They murder them. When he sends his son, his well-beloved, his only begotten son, he sends him and they murder him. Jesus poses the question to those he's telling the parable to, what will he do unto those husbands? I just want you to ponder that question. Imagine yourself standing there listening to Jesus tell the story, and he comes to this part of the story, and he says they take his only son, his well-beloved son, they throw him out and murder him. What's the master going to do? What's the Lord of the vineyard going to do when he comes? Because he sent his servants, multiple servants, at time after time after time. Then he sent his only son and they killed him. Well, now the master is going to come. The Lord of the vineyard is coming home and there's going to be a reckoning. What do you think the Lord of the vineyard ought to do? What would you do? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. They got it exactly right. Amen. To be so far from God and so far from the truth, they have said from their own mouths exactly what God was going to do. Because they rejected the Son, God would reject them. God would take that vineyard. God would take where he would develop fruit. He would take it away from them and he would give it to someone else. And that someone else is us. It's the Lord's churches. We are the vineyard that he has planted. He set aside those in Israel who rejected him, and he established those who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is expecting you and I to produce fruit to the glory of God. He's expecting us to abide in the vine, that we would bear not just fruit, but much fruit, and fruit that remains. You see, we're in the same place that Israel was before. God has an expectation of us, that when he visits us, he expects to find fruit. And I just wonder, I wonder if we're any different than those Jews were. And I think we are. Because the reason you're here tonight, you didn't reject the Son, but you received him. And his Spirit lives in you. And the fruit of the Spirit is born in your life. Listen, I know that we're not perfect. I know that every one of us could do better and should do better. And I believe we will do better. But can I just echo the writer of Hebrews? We're not of those who turn back into perdition. But I believe this of you. You are those who believe to the saving of the soul. The Spirit of God is in you, and the fruit of God is evident in your life. Could we have more fruit? Absolutely. But listen, what's the key here? The key is that we don't reject the Son. That was the whole difference. The Israelites who were cast out, the Israelites who would be punished by God, who would be miserably destroyed, they were those who rejected the Son. That's the difference. I'm just asking you tonight, did you reject the Son or have you received him? Have you received him? You see, that's the difference. And really, it's the only thing that matters. You see, we don't deserve the vineyard. We don't deserve that responsibility. We don't deserve that opportunity any better than Israel. We don't. Listen, that's by God's choosing. But he made it available to us. The gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He made it available. And when the gospel came to you, if you're saved, you received Christ. You trusted in him. Amen. And now we get to work in his vineyard. What a privilege. What an opportunity. But they rejected. Verse 42, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected? The same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is Psalm 1 118, Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, which says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." And what an incredible thing to consider that the psalmist, hundreds of years before Christ was born, he talked about Messiah coming and Messiah would be rejected. But he says, "This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." How does that even make sense? But Jesus is saying this is what God was going to do. This is an amazing thing. And it's amazing that they would reject the Son, but it's amazing that through their rejection, He would make the gospel available to all of us. Amen. Is it marvelous in your eyes tonight? Amen. That the gospel came to you? Is it marvelous in your eyes tonight that He's given you life everlasting through faith in His Son? Is it marvelous tonight that we're not a pile of dead bones, but we're alive in Christ? Amen. Look at verse 43. "Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Jesus is the chief cornerstone. I read that in those days, in biblical days, when somebody was stoned, that sometimes what they would do is they would build a scaffold that was twice as tall as a man, and the man who was to be punished would be on the scaffold with them, and they would shove him off of the scaffold, and if he died by being knocked off the scaffold, then that was it. But if he didn't die, the men would carry a huge stone, a large stone that they could carry up on top of that scaffold, and they would throw it off of the scaffold onto the man and crush him. That's the picture that Jesus gives of those who reject. You reject Jesus, and there is no hope for you. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. It's hard for me to comprehend, because Jesus, He's everything to me. And Jesus, as my cornerstone, He's the foundation on which everything in my life is built. And yet, for those who reject Him, that same stone on which my life is built, the one who is everything to me, becomes that same instrument of judgment to those who reject Him. Verse 45 says, "When the chief priests and Pharisees had heard this, His parables, they perceived that He spake of them." See, I got an idea that when the Word of God comes forth, His Spirit shows us where we stand. They knew that He was talking about them. They knew they were the ones who rejected the Son. They knew that they were the ones on whom that stone was going to fall. How did they respond? "But when they sought to lay hands on Him, they feared the multitude, because they took Him for a prophet." Their response to understanding this parable was about them, that destruction was coming because they rejected the Son. Their response, "Let's kill Him." It's exactly what the parable was about. There's something missing in the world today. There's a lot missing in the world today. But there's something critical missing in the world today that's come up a lot just this weekend. People don't fear God. Amen. And I think a lot of Christians and Bible preachers have shied away from teaching and preaching things from the Word of God that would cause people to fear God. When I was in college, I had some friends I tried to witness to, and that was one of their complaints. I went to youth group when I was in high school, they would tell me, and they just tried to manipulate us through fear. I don't know if you're aware of this, and you might not be, so let me help you out. You should fear God. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you should be afraid. Amen. You should fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Amen. But the problem is, too many people, when they're faced with the reality of the judgment of God, they don't fear God. They become angry at God. There are a lot of people in this world today who say that they're atheists, but they're not really atheists because they hate the God they say they don't believe in. They're angry with Him. Why? Because He's put the knowledge of Himself in their heart. They know that He's true. They know that He's real, and they're suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. They're willingly ignorant of their knowledge of God, and they reject Him because they don't fear Him. But they're angry with Him. And I want to plead with you tonight, if you've rejected Jesus, reject Him no more. Trust in Him. His Father is the Lord of the vineyard, and He wants to give you a place in His vineyard. He wants to allow you to work in His vineyard and to bring forth much fruit and to be filled with faith and hope and love and joy. He wants to bless you abundantly, spiritually, eternally. But you have to trust in Him. Amen. To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You can be a child of Him if you'll trust in Him. And if you have trusted in Him, can I just share my burden with you? We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation if you guys will come on. It's a heavy burden to me because I look at what Israel did and how they turned away from the Lord and they didn't bear the fruit that they were supposed to and they rejected the message. I don't want to make the same mistakes. I want to bear fruit to the glory of God. I don't want to make wild grapes. I want to bring forth good grapes for Jesus. I don't want to reject His messenger and His message. I want to embrace it. I want to hear from it. I want to be changed. So if you're not saved, trust in the Son tonight. Receive Him as your Savior. If you are saved, then make a commitment to seek God's face, to walk in the Spirit. Ask Him to help you because we want to bear much fruit to the glory of God. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to sing what number?